The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. And Jesus went on to say to the crowds, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. But the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, Amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord. It has been my practice over the years to engage what is called confessional preaching, which is to say that my homilies are not drawn from books or belonging to another, but they're somehow born out of my own human experience. And I'd like to speak to that today in the life of the church. The church is in pain, and we are in pain. With the recent revelations about Cardinal McGarrick in Washington and the grand jury report in Pennsylvania, there's a deep wound in the church, and it belongs to us, and we will compound the crisis by not speaking about it. Therefore, it is good for us to open up and to discuss the issues at hand, how they affect us, and what we should hope for as we look toward the future. The anger you feel, I feel. The shame, the embarrassment, the pain, the crisis in credibility, the only currency we have is credibility, and the currency is at a very low ebb. That's our common ground. We should talk about that. Try to understand it, to pray over it, and to wonder from whence it has come and where we shall hope to go. So let me pause for a few moments and do a very brief scan of the history of the church to understand how we got to where we are. In the beginning, Jesus preached a gospel, and read the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel and you'll find he sends his disciples out into the world to preach a gospel of peace, a gospel of inclusion, a gospel of forgiveness, of healing, a gospel that gives life, raises people up, lifts people up, a gospel that respects the dignity and the uniqueness of each person, that anoints the holiness of every person in the journey of life. And the mission grew, rooted in Jesus Christ, the blood of the martyrs, because the gospel was rooted in the Lord. The strength of the Spirit given at Pentecost, allowed the mission to grow. And as the mission grew, the structure to support the mission also grew. And in due time, in the year 315, when Constantine became the emperor, there was a great battle in Rome of the Milvian Bridge, and Constantine became the emperor, and he decreed in the Edict of Milan that there would be no more persecution of Christians, that Christianity would be the official religion of the empire. And now the structure began to grow, and since the emperor had a palace, the pope got a palace. Since the patron had an army, the pope got an army. Since the patron had lands, the pope got lands. And the structure began to grow and grow. And over time, it became a mammoth patriarchal structure, impoverished for the absence of women. And the structure grew and the structure grew. And in due time, the structure became more important than the mission. This happens. This happens in many organizations that grow. And now, protecting the structure becomes a vital interest and becomes more important than preaching and propagating the gospel, the original innocence. The quality of the original gospel is somehow subsumed inside the primacy of the institution. And thus, when we're protecting the institution, we get issues like Cardinal McGarrick. How in heaven's name, I wondered to myself, not using those exact words, he could become a cardinal even though the people at the highest places knew that he had significant issues. How is it that in Pennsylvania we could have this devastating news of a prolonged period hidden to protect the structure? And now we're dealing with the crisis we have at hand. When you don't look at the structure, when you're not courageous and honest enough to look, you won't see the evil which is within. The abuse of a child is not human weakness. I know human weakness. I am human weakness. The abuse of the child is evil. Something more than human weakness. And it's hidden until the structure breaks, until the structure comes down, and then we begin to see what's inside. And then we begin to wonder, how come we're so helpless? We're hopeless. And when that happens, we return to Jesus Christ. Now, and only now, does Jesus Christ become Lord and Savior. We're helpless. We're broken. And we now turn to the Lord. Not the structure. We turn to the Lord. We have a need for a spiritual renewal, a refocusing of who we are as a church, a new understanding of our journey in faith. In 2002, I spoke about this issue here to the people of Holy Family. It wasn't a career move, but I spoke about it here in 2002, and we had the Dallas Charter. The bishops of the United States met in Dallas, Texas. And they formed a charter for the protection of children. And this charter has all the ingredients to deal with priests who are credibly accused of pedophilia. But the bishops were exempt. They exempted themselves with the canonical understanding, which I know, says that a bishop is only accountable to the Pope. One bishop cannot monitor another. And therefore, only the Pope can put sanctions on a bishop. As if the bishop is not accountable to the people of God, because the structure says the bishop is accountable to the Pope. And now, in the present-day crisis, we have some leaders in the American hierarchy who are saying we should have some structure within the American hierarchy to call the bishops to accountability. But there's more to it. I can listen to the devastating stories of victims, and I have. I can advocate for justice for the victims, and I have. But there's something deeper here. I have to look at my own spiritual life. When I look at the sins of others, it causes me to look back on myself and to examine myself about the depth of my own prayer, my own spirituality. It causes me not to leave the church, but to embrace the church, to find Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. We'll talk about the Eucharist next week. To be drawn closer to the original, the essence of who we are, discipleship in Jesus Christ. Not members of a structure, but belonging to a community of faith rooted in Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we need to take a deeper look at the meaning of discipleship, maybe in our community here, but in the church at large. Henry Nouwen, in his book, Our Greatest Gift, speaks about it this way. He remembers some friends of his taking to a circus in Friedberg, Germany. He was especially fascinated by the trapeze, the Rodley brothers, and the extraordinary sense of grace that somehow appeared in this trapeze performance. So fascinated, he went back to the circus the next day, and he got to meet the Rodley brothers, and they invited him to travel with the circus for a week, which he did. And on one occasion, sitting in the caravan of Rodley, the leader of the two brothers, he said, "How does this work?" And Rodley said, "I'm the flyer. Now, I look like I'm the important person, but the star is Joe, the catcher. What I have to do is just fly recklessly with absolute trust that Joe will catch me. If I try to grab his wrists, I will break his wrists. So I have to have this absolute confidence in flying, believing that Joe, the catcher, will catch me." That came to my mind. And I decided, I'm the flyer, and Jesus, the catcher. That may be true for each and every one of us. So the Eucharist is the center of my life. I've celebrated Mass, with very few exceptions, every day for 54 years. That's the center of my life, not the structure, Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about that. We're appalled at the happenings. But where will we go when we're overcome with this and we're discouraged? When we find ourselves in darkness, where shall we go? We go to Jesus Christ. So let this be an occasion in which we reflect on our own spirituality and somehow allow the crisis to draw us closer to Jesus Christ together. Amen. Thank you for listening.